Go ahead and turn your Bibles, church. Have a tassel in Ephesians 4. And then I want you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. We're gonna start with 1 John and then quickly go to Ephesians after we pray for our service. So go ahead, put that tassel in Ephesians 4 and turn your Bibles to 1 John. So last week we spoke about Paul's call to unity as a church. And so this morning, as we're just kind of overwhelmed by how great it is to see young people up here singing and playing instruments and praising and Bennett praying and Sunday school numbers and fellowship through the roof and literally Brent's running around the hallways just trying to find chairs. We're going through office spaces and doing whatever we can. And man, what a great problem to have. But we've always said this at the church. The local church, and this is what it was designed to be. The local church, in the midst of all of your stress and all of your worry and all of the political brokenness and all of the idol worship and all of the sin and all of the foolishness and all of the weariness, the local church is a small glimpse of heaven. It's meant to be that. And there's going to be a day where you're not going to need me to preach to you. And it is just going to be simply just worship and praise where there is no sickness, there is no death, there is no divorce, there is no brokenness, there is no anger, there is no hate. And this small time together is meant to be a glimpse of it. And so while we are given the glimpse, we praise God and we focus our attention on unifying this. Don't let the world come in and steal what God has given you to keep you faithful. That is not even on the notes. That was just free to you this morning. So look at your Bibles in 1 John. So this is week 6. This is week 6. If you're new to the church, we're in a study which we have titled The Good News. And this is week 6, chapter 4 in our study of Ephesians. And this is Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus. And in his letter, he is in Rome and he is writing a letter from prison, a letter of hope, a letter of encouragement, a letter of joy and peace. And he is writing this to the people that he spent 2 years in the book of Acts in chapter 16. And as our brother sings from prison, we ask the question, bless you, Terry. We asked this question for the first 4 or 5 weeks. How does our brother sing in prison? How does anyone sing in cancer and stay faithful in poverty? And how does someone talk about God's goodness at a funeral? And what we came to the conclusion is that Paul sings, and the reason that you and I sing is that God has given us something through Christ in which the world cannot take. And so it might be able to take our happiness, it might be able to take our pleasure, it might be able to take our comfort, but God gives joy and joy can't be removed. God gives hope and hope can't be removed. And so what we said last week, Paul's letter, man, has broken that down into 6 chapters. And in those 6 chapters, we see it broken in half. The first 3 chapters are the theology of what we believe in the good news. That Christ came and he died. He lived the perfect life. Died the perfect death. So that you and I would have life. He took us from the graveyard. He took us from death. And he gave us life. Not based on anything I have done. Or anything that you deserve. Not how many services you attend. Or how many checks you write. It is all from the grace of God. Through the perfect finished work of his son. That is what we hold on to. That is our theology. Now we go to chapter 4. And Paul says, take what you believe and now live it out. And so we go from theology to practicality. And so we made this statement last week that there's a reason that chapter 4 is not chapter 1. Because if chapter 4 was chapter 1 and it was just simply try your best, do well, be kind, it's not in you. You remember that? It's not in you. But man, when our eyes are focused on what we believe, when you sell out to your theology, now you can practice what your heart desires to live out in practicality. Hold on to the gospel and what Christ has done. Now live faithfully. Paul calls us to walk a worthy walk, a life of faith driven by what we believe. And so this morning, what you and I are going to be talking about, we're going to be talking about our former life in light of our new life. Our former life in the light of our new life. So look, listen to God's word. In chapter one, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all our sins. Let's bow our head and pray that God does a wonderful work in our service today. God, we thank you for today. As my brother David, as my brother Chad has already proclaimed in their prayer, in their time, we are overwhelmed with this small little glimpse of heaven. That we are not speaking about all that we have done or all that we have achieved, or we're not worried about our stresses or our burdens. We are here for one common reason, and that is to make very little of us and make very much of you. And when we make very little of us and very much of you, all of those worldly things pass away. Because all we're focused on are all the reasons that Paul can sing in prison. We're not worried about our happiness. We're not worried about our comfort. We're not worried about our stresses. All of our attention's around our joy. This is a small glimpse of what's to come in eternity that is only found in you. And so I pray, Lord, as we have packed this church this morning, for the next few minutes that we have together, remove all distractions. Keep our minds focused. No matter what we have going on in our life, remove it. Let us feast our eyes on your goodness. Let us put away our former life and run straight towards the new one that you call us to. In your precious and in your holy name, the church says in unity, amen. Ephesians 4, go ahead and turn your Bibles there. Is your new life dramatically different than your old one? I saw Ryan up here reading and Chad praying and David singing and all of these people, Stoney teaching. And like, was there a time in your life where you go, man, that was so crazy to think that I would be doing that here? Like, my former life is so foreign to my new life. That's what Paul is going to differentiate and call us to better this morning. Look at chapter 4, starting with verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, highlight for me, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Let's stop and read it again. This is what Paul calls us to, that you should no longer, write in your Bible, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the frivolity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to the lewdness to work all cleanliness with greediness. So Paul doesn't hold back any church. It's what he says is that your former life no longer. I told you to write. If you're a note taker, you got a journal, you got a wonderful mind, or you're okay writing in your Bible, write no longer. Paul says that you and I once walked and lived and were born in the graveyard. There was a moment where we were blind, that we were lost, that we were foolish, that we were ignorant. No longer. no longer live in such a way. Why? Because you can see. You can see. Last week on Sunday morning, Paul says one reason that I want you to hold tight to your theology, what you believe, why it's important, is because I don't want you carried off by other crazy doctrines that are going to lead you into sin and hurtful and harmful behavior. That we taught about false teaching on Wednesday night. And I heard this sermon from a young pastor that has a mega church here, one of the third largest churches in America. And he said this month, which is contrary to what I am teaching you here today, what I've been talking about for months and what the Bible teaches. What he said is that in sanctification, after saved, God is not growing you. God is not making new in you. What he is doing is revealing to you what's already been there from the beginning. No. No. Your salvation, your Christian walk is not God taking good and making great. No. When he takes the blinders off, you don't see something awesome. You see wickedness. You see tombstones. And Paul doesn't hide his words. He goes, man, there was a moment that you were foolish and lost and blind and ignorant. You guys ever been called ignorant in your life? That's a harsh word. Anybody ever come up to you and go, hey, listen, you know what you're struggling with? Man, you're real ignorant. That's a hard word, isn't it? That's like fighting words. All of you. All of you. At some point in your life, you woke up and went to bed foolish, right? And here's the crazy thing. This is what I think is amazing. And here's the deceptive part. And this is what it really makes us call to look in the mirror, James tells us. The crazy part is not that you were just foolish, blind, ignorant, lost, is that you thought in those moments you could see. It's what we see in the book of Revelation, one of my favorite chapters, is John. God is writing through John to the seven churches, and when John writes to the church of Laodicea, he says, you think. It's dangerous. He says, you think. You think you are rich. You think you are wealthy. You think you are in need of nothing. But you don't actually see that you're poor and wretched and naked. So all of us have lived in the dark at some point in our life. And in that darkness, there was moments where you actually thought you could see. That's your former life. That is your former life, spiritually like a drunk driver. You ever been around someone who's a drunk driver? You ever see them try to communicate to you, rationalize whether they're okay to drive? You ever seen someone, I'm okay, I can make it. I've only had 17, right? And you're like, bro, you can barely walk. That was your life. I'm doing okay. I don't need the church. I don't need God's word. But like, we're on the same understanding. Bro, you're running into walls spiritually. When was the last time? I started thinking about this. I laughed. When was the last time you were ever around someone who was intoxicated and you were sober? When was the last time? Like alcohol had not touched your tongue, your lips, and you were with somebody that was intoxicated. That is two different universes, isn't it? Right? They're slurring their speech. They can barely stand. All their ideas are foolish. They're making jokes and laughing the things that are not funny. And you have none of that in your system. And the crazy thing is, they don't even realize how foolish they sound. Spiritually, that was you. Or better yet, for you guys that have walked down this road or currently walking down this road, when was the last time you were intoxicated and you were around someone who was sober? And you're like, I think I'm hiding it well, right? You're not hiding it well. You're not hiding it well. Everyone knows. You smell of it, you sound of it, and you're walking in circles. You're laughing at things that aren't funny. But in that moment, here's the deceptive part. Here's the crazy part. You think you're doing well. You think you're doing okay, not even realizing, John says, you don't even realize that you're naked, that you're lost, that you're broken, that you're foolish, that you're ignorant. You don't even see it. That was all of our lives at one point. Blind, ignorant, and drunk. There have been times in my life, guys, that people would say to themselves when they left me, what does Hunter not understand? What does Hunter not understand? You ever shared the gospel with somebody, or maybe someone is saved, but they've drifted and they're really darkened right now and they're drifting from the Lord, and you think to yourself, bro, what do you not get? You ever heard that? You ever thought that? Like, this isn't rocket science. Why are you living this way? And here's the truth, guys. They don't see it. Their lifestyle makes sense to them. Is there any chance that right now your foolishness is actually a evidence of your blindness? And people are trying their best. What does Hunter not understand? Why does Hunter not care? Why is Hunter not doing? All of us have lived that spiritual drunkenness at one point in our life. The Bible says it in chapter 2 of Ephesians. What does he say? And you he made alive. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, to the prince of principalities, to the power of the air, to the spirit who now works in the sons of obedience. That was you. But God, who is rich in mercy, in our drunkenness and foolishness and pride and arrogance, selfishness, God took the blinders off, gave us wisdom to see and to understand, and gave us spiritual sobriety. Have you ever been addicted to anything? And maybe that word addicted is a heavy word for you that you don't like to admit. So an elementary version of it. Like, have you ever had bad habits that you do every day that's destructive, right? And then ever rid yourself of them? You ever had some addictions in your life, some things that were really weighing you down, and then you rid yourself of them? Have you ever talked to somebody that was an alcoholic, or maybe drugs were the issue? They were addicted to pornography or whatever their problem is, and then they rid themselves of it. Man, I did not realize all the pain and trouble that was in my life. Or better yet, the peace I was missing. You guys ever felt that? I was running towards those things. I was lying to everybody in my life. I was living in darkness. I was dedicated to foolishness. I was living in that spiritual drunkenness. And now, what do addicts say? I am clean. I am clean. That is what we are given in Christ. That is what we are given in Christ. That you that came to the church today and you are overwhelmed by the Spirit that fills you, you should be overwhelmed that that is your former life. You are a fool on a daily basis. Spiritually drunk, blind, wicked, but God, who is grace and mercy, has made you clean. I did not even realize all of the heartache that surrounded me. Better yet, all of the peace that I was missing. So God's word tells us in Ephesians 4, that past life, hang with me, church. That past life, that former life, it didn't have anything for you anymore. All of those bad habits, all of those poor decisions, all of those addictions, all of those worldly comforts and idols that you have put ahead of the Lord, Paul says, hey, they don't have anything for you anymore. He says, now in Christ, the new, put on the new self. Watch what God's word tells us in 20 through 24. What does Paul say in chapter 4? He says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. All of your ignorance, all of your foolishness, all of your lostness, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, highlight this, highlight it. But be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. I love that. Put on the new man, the new self, the new life, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So what does Paul say? He says, listen, you have lived an entire lifetime dedicated to ignorance. Spiritually, you've been a drunkard, walking into walls, stumbling over yourself, laughing at things that aren't funny. But you are sober, and you can see, and you can hear, and you can walk straight. So live a life clothed in the new life, the new man, which is kindness and love and gentleness and grace and selflessness, grace and forgiveness. So Paul simply says that if you can see, live like it. Stop stumbling into walls when you are completely sober. Your new life should not resemble your old one. So I have people tell me or ask all the time, and I know somebody is in this room right now that is thinking these things. Hunter, I don't know if I am saved. I hear sermons about what life should be like, and then I look at my life, and I know I'm continued to sin, and I know I have problems, and I know my mind drifts. That's all of us. Here's one way that God's Word tells us to be assured of your salvation, is that your life not only has been wrecked by the gospel, but it has been changed by it. That you and I are still sinners, that I can still be foolish, that I can still have moments of ignorance, but my life is very dramatically different after Christ than it was before Him. Is yours? Do you still love foolishness? Do you run after arrogant opportunities? Is it still all about you? Or do you go, no, God is doing a work in me, and He has pulled me from the graveyard, and He is making me new. I am still a work in progress. I am not a finished product, but I know that God is doing something that is greater than what I have done, right? Paul says, don't grieve the Spirit with our foolishness. Look at verse 25. He's going to be telling us to put away the things that we used to be comfortable with. He says, therefore, putting away lying. You know why? Because you were a liar. He says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You know why? Because you and I are angry people. We're wrathful people. Nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word, this is one that I'm sure very few of us struggle with. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Will you highlight that, church? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Brent's been talking about this in his Revelation study. That you have been sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, all the things that we are, put away from you with all malice, but be kind. But be kind to one another, tenderhearted to one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. This isn't on the notes, but I want to point it out to you because it hit me hard. Listen to this. But be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Will you highlight this and go home and think about it? Nor give place to the devil. And so for when we start living in our former lives, as saved individuals, you crack the door for the enemy to go back to work. And so when you start becoming more prideful and more angry and more selfish, and you're condemning different people, and you're trying to live a lost life as a saved man, when you crack that door, the enemy is going to slither through it. And Paul goes, don't crack it. Don't crack it, because the enemy and all of his demons will burst through there, and now you will find yourself living the exact same life that God has pulled you out of. How many of us are doing that today? How many, think about this, how many of us in our sin and foolishness have basically invited the devil to work in our life? How many of us have done that? Paul says, don't grieve the spirit that lives in you that pulls you to new life. Don't grieve him by relapsing to the former you. Don't relapse there. And it's so hard for so many of us, guys. I think you're defeated in the way that you go, Hunter, that's all I know. That's like, that's who I am. That is how I've always been. That is how my wife knows me. That is how my husband knows me. That is how my kids know me. That's how this community knows me. I always make this joke. Always. But it is 100% true. Nobody in this community believes in any of you. I know that. So I'm glad I'm not from it, right? Whenever I'm in town, I'll be at the hardware house and I'll go, hey, Marcus, because I see him. You know, Marcus, I love Marcus. And you know what they'll say? They're like, yeah, Marcus is an all right guy, you know? Because they know Marcus. They know his upbringing. They saw him as a child. They saw him as a college student. They saw him as a young man. Everybody here knows everything about you. And for some reason, as we get to adulthood and we start growing in Christ and you hear messages like this, live a new life, you go, Hunter, all I know is the past life. All I know is my history. All I know is my reputation. This town has given up on me. All they see is foolishness. And Paul goes, hey, that is the enemy talking. Don't grieve him by relapsing to all that you know. Don't do this. The Spirit fills you now. Your taste buds spiritually have changed. Don't dilute that with foolishness of your old life. I've seen this week, as I've had some blips in the health radar, as my body changes, as I get a little older, about how I can't do certain things I used to do or eat certain things that I used to eat. And as I get older, one thing that's specific in my life, I have a desire to live physically a healthier life as I get older. And that's not everybody. This is something very specific to me. But my wife will even tell you that, like, when I physically start to become a little laxed or I don't care as much, it impacts my mental. And so when I physically don't feel well, I don't feel in shape, I feel like I'm not taking care of myself, it really impacts my mind. And so I try hard. It means something to me. I exercise somehow or another 4 to 5 days a week. I run constantly. I push my boys and my girls on this all the time. Like, that is a big part of my life. But here's the battle. My desire for physical wellness, my dedication to physical exercise, very rarely coincides with my diet. Very rarely. And so, like, I will be waking up at 4 in the morning. I'll be doing CrossFit. I'll be running marathons. Like, impressive stuff. And I'm eating garbage. You ever feel that way? You ever tried to run miles bloated? It is not very fun. You ever tried to exercise and really be dedicated with 10, 20, 30, 50 pounds that shouldn't be on you? Not only is it hard, church, hear me, it's almost painful. And I'm at this stage in my life, as I said, my body's changing. I'm not a little kid anymore. And so I can't eat the things that I used to eat. I thought I was having a heart attack, and it was literally just indigestion, but I didn't know what indigestion was. I didn't know what a heartburn was. And I was like, no, Hunter, your body's rejecting all of these fried foods that are not good for you. You can't eat a bunch of pizza and chicken nuggets and you know, Mexican and just feel like it's not going to impact you. And so have you ever tried running and you're too heavy and heartburn and indigestion and bloated? Listen to me. It's hard to live the new life when you eat like you did in your former life. Not only is it hard, it's basically painful. This morning, guys, I think there's probably so many in this church that are trying to live a healthy life and you're eating still like you're in college. Spiritually, it's painful. Hunter, I love Sunday mornings. I love the praise team and I love the word. I'm encouraged by it. I like being around these people. I love small group. But man, when I break from these four walls, I'm going right back spiritually to McDonald's. It's hard, isn't it, to do that? Isn't it hard to balance two lives? And so for some of you in here, you are weighed down by lies. You're weighed down by lies. Right now, you have all of these lies in your life, and they're things that you're running after, and you've hidden them from your wife, you've hidden them from your kids, you're hidden them from me. You're trying to hide things. You guys have ever lived in a state where you've tried to hide things? It's exhausting, isn't it? You remember those days in like high school when like your parents thought you were like doing all the right things, but you were juggling like all of this deceit and foolishness and lies and sneakiness. And you go, man, I'm getting away with it, but I'm exhausted. It's hard to balance both lives, isn't it? Or maybe your heart, you've been reborn, you're renewed, you are a Christian saved by grace. But your heart still leans toward that former life of always being angry? You ever met that individual that always has an opinion? They are always critical. They're always upset. They've always been done wrong. They always have a thought. They're always self-righteous. Whew. It's hard to have peace when you're always frustrated, isn't it? Or what about this? You ever balanced two gods before? Some of you guys, you're trying to balance your old idols with your new God. It's hard, isn't it? And this place is supposed to be the bride of Christ, but you're treating it like the mistress. And you're like, hey guys, we can all go to church. Oh yeah, yeah, we don't have any other things going on this weekend. And you walk into this place when it's convenient to you. And you go, hey, I got a little extra. I can give this week because I've done everything I want to do, so I can give. I can serve this week because I don't have anything going on. I'm in a good space. I can come this Sunday because we don't have any other things going on this weekend, and you know who you are. It's hard to balance, isn't it? It's hard to balance idols and God. And this is what Paul says to us. He says, I know that that is all you know. I know that all you know is anger and all you know is idol worship and all you know is drunkenness and vulgarity and lust. I know that is that all that you know because you were born in it, but you can see now. You're not blind anymore. See, please hear me, church. The reason that so many of us hang on our sins is because that's all we are comforted by. But please listen to me. What Paul is saying here is you might be comfortable in your sin because that's all that you know, but you are not blind anymore. Stop living like it. You can see. You can hear. The Spirit is in you. That former life doesn't have anything for you anymore. I want you to slow down. I want you to flip. Kiddos, flip with me. Go to Hebrews 12. Slow it down. I want you to see it. Go to Hebrews 12, please. Go to Hebrews 12, please. Get your highlighter. Get ready to work. You say, hey, Hunter, this is all I know. This is all of my friend group. This is all of my background. This is all of my history. This is all that I know. What does Paul say in chapter 12? Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us. How is this even possible to do? Paul says, by looking upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hunter, how is it even possible to put off my former self and put on my new self? Only one way, with your eyes fixated on who Christ is and what he has accomplished on your behalf and our good for his glory. And when your eyes are focused on him, you don't want anything more to do with your history. So I laughed this week as I was calling all my pharmacist buddies and my blood pressure was spiking. And my stomach was nauseous from indigestion and heartburn, and who knows what my cholesterol is. And I was frustrated that I couldn't eat all the things that I wanted to eat and not feel it. And then I laughed to myself and shook my head that the idea is that those things that are making my blood pressure spike and my stomach hurt, that's weighing me down, those are all bad things. Those are bad things that my body is rejecting because my body wants better. Because my body needs better. If you are saved, the Holy Spirit that lives within you desires better. The Spirit is hungry. Brad says this. The worst place for an individual to be is to be saved by God, but living in sin. That is a miserable place to be. And please hear me. That is good news. If right now any of you guys are living in sin and you're good with it, the Spirit doesn't live in you. If you're okay acting foolish, if you're okay with your anger and your drunkenness, and all of your ignorance, if you're okay with it, then you are not born again. But if you are sitting here going, Hunter, it is weighing me down, that is good news. You know why? Because your body, the Spirit, is rejecting it. God, through the Spirit, loves His Word. He loves fellowship. He loves worship. He loves service. It's rejecting all of your former ways because it wants better. As we close here, you don't have to flip. Just listen to my words. And then we're going to connect it to what my brother Ryan read to us in The Prodigal Son. It says in 2 Corinthians, therefore, from now on, we regard no one towards according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, hear me, church, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. In his former life, the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So Ryan told you to listen to his word and prodigal son story. And there are so many messages there. There are so many messages in that wonderful story. If you are ever one to share the gospel with your children or a lost person or someone at work, you can take the story of the prodigal son and see the fullness of the gospel in all of it. There are so many messages. There's the message of the foolishness of sin. There's the message of the destruction of sin. There is the message of the grace of the Father. There is the message of the sin of the older son, the self-righteousness. But one thing that is missed in the story of the prodigal son is just the peace that comes with forgiveness. How wonderful the new life is. And so the older son, he's in this life. Some of you guys know this. There's no more crazy nights and there's no more wild women and there's no more stumbling upon walls, right? All those things that he used to want. He took his money. He ran with it. He gambled it on wild days and great women. All of those things. That's what he ran after. But no one talks about the peace that comes in the simple blessing of God's grace and forgiveness. Just imagine how great it was when the son stopped running and hiding. for you guys that are running and hiding. Think about how great it was when the son stopped running and stopped hiding. Think about how great it was when he had to stop fearing and feeling guilty. Think about how amazing it was when he sat down at his father's table to eat with his family. Think about how amazing it was when he slept in the house of the father, or when the father met him halfway and he started to repeat that, "Please welcome me back in." And the father cut him off and put his arms around him and said, "You don't have to go through this song and dance. You are welcome back in." See, listen to me as we close. One of the greatest lies the enemy has ever told the church and believers is that the new life is not greater than the old one. One of the biggest lies that the enemy will ever tell you is that the new life is not as great as the old one. And so please listen to me. Your former life, those foods that are upsetting you, man, the peace that comes with a healthy diet is greater than all of your stomach and weight, blood pressure issues that all comes with it. All the things that you are holding on to, trying to figure out, how can I still exercise and feel good while eating awful? How do I balance these two things? You can't. God calls us in Ephesians to put on the new self, to put off the old. But here's the truth, that the new self is better. For my kids, as we close, please listen to me. If you're in middle school, high school, college, listen to me. All those things that you're being tempted in, all the ways that the world pulls you, that this is what makes you popular, that this is what makes you cool, that this is what everyone is doing. Listen, this is a day-old problem. The enemy's been doing this to you for so long. And you sit here and go, man, the church life and the faith life and saying no to this and yes to this, like this is a burden. It's not a burden. It is the best life. I have had more adventure and greater friends, privileges, opportunities, wonderful nights of sleep and peace following Christ than I ever did walking with the devil. He says, put off your former self, your past addictions and your past ignorance, your past life has nothing for you anymore. Put on the new man, and not only is it pleasing to God, it is good for you. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for all that you have done for us. I thank you for my new life. I spent a lifetime dedicated to sin. I was living a life of lies, sneaking around, being dishonest, being untrustworthy, not being dependable, having no honor for you, no desire for worship. I was living a life of no peace. I had no hope. I had no joy. And somehow or another, in my foolishness, I thought I was doing well. Lord, thank you for removing the blinders and allowing to see my wickedness. Because as I saw that I was in the graveyard, man, I reached for the mountain. It wasn't until I understood that I was a fool, until that is when I sought your grace. And through the gospel and the good news, it was not I, it was not them who crawled our way out of the graveyard, but it was the hand of God who grabbed us out of it. And by what was accomplished on the cross by God's Son, that he came to live a perfect life, that he would do it if it was only I that walked the earth. If it was just one individual who ever walked the earth, Jesus would have done the same thing. That Jesus came to die not just for our sins, but for my sins. And so, Lord, if anybody here is living in foolishness, They are living in their former life, and you have taken the blinders off, and they see it. I am drowning. I am tired. I am exhausted. Save their life. Save their life. If anybody here is saved, and they are tired of living the lie, and they are tired of the spiritual indigestion, and they are tired of their blood pressure rising, and they are tired of lying, and they are tired of the drunkenness attempt to look sober, Lord, I pray that they repent, that the Father's house is better. That the Father's house is better. Let us put away no longer live like we were lost when we have been saved. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your cross. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your Son. In your precious name, the church says in unity, amen. Okay, Max, come on. Hey, Miss Ellen, wherever Miss Ellen is, I'm going to get you. Hey, Miss Ellen, stay right there. Yeah, come down here, Miss Ellen. I'm going to get you when we're all in the water. We're all going to do it, okay? I'm not going to get you in the water, but I'll get you on stage. Just come on here and sit by my wife here. Thank you.
So thankful.